Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from Romans chapter 13. Romans, the 13th chapter, and verse 14. Romans 13 and 14, Paul speaking says, "But ye put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. I appreciate of you being here as we worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, those visiting, once you know you're a welcome on our guest, do come back any chance that opportunity affords itself to you. And those listening by way of radio, we'd be overjoyed, delighted if you would come and join us as we worship God here at Arlington Church of Christ at 2500 Faulkner Springs Road, any chance that you may have. Four men were sitting in the waiting room at the maternity ward as their wives were giving birth. And the nurse comes out and finds the first man and says, "Congratulations, sir, it's twins." He said, "That's odd, I work for the Minnesota Twins baseball team." Nurse comes out and finds the second man, "Sir, it's triplets." He said, "Thank you, I work for 3M, and I'm in research, that's kind of odd." A nurse comes and finds the fourth man and says, "Sir, it's quadruplets." He said, "Oh man, I work at the Four Seasons Hotel." At that point, the fourth guy starts banging his head against the wall. They say, "What's wrong?" He says, "I do taste testing at 7-Up. Okay. Did that with Troy being on the wrong side too. This morning I want us to talk about, as you can see from the title, very odd, just one word. I want us to talk about garments. I bet you didn't expect maybe to come to worship this morning and talk about clothing. Maybe some of you wish we talked about clothing more often. Don't know, but we're going to talk about it. As we see here in our lesson text, the importance of, notice what Paul says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision through the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." The idea of "put on the Lord Jesus Christ" almost sounds as if you are putting on a shirt or putting on a jacket or a parka or the like. You are putting it on. It and you are now one. You see, as we study the Bible, well, there are so many ways we can study. We can do as we're doing in Bible Bowl and studying a book chapter by chapter. You can study a Bible by the author who wrote. Maybe look at the writings of Peter or the writing of Jude, whatever the case may be. You can look at references and cross-references. You can look at prophecies in the Old Testament and a fulfillment in the New Testament. You can also look at key words or key thoughts, and that's what I want us to do. Today is a topical lesson. We're going to examine a handful of garments that are found in Scripture. And after we do this, I believe we can draw applications where we can better live for Christ. So there's a handful of garments I want us to look at. So if you will, go to the book of Genesis for garment number one. That is the garment of deception. The garment of deception. Now I will say, as we are looking at these garments in Scripture, they may not necessarily be titled what we have in our lesson, but I believe that that garment will live up to our title. Look here in Genesis 37 and verse number 3 as we start looking at the garment of deception. Now Israel, that's Jacob. God changed his name to Israel. Hence where we get the children of Israel. He loved Joseph more than all of his children, which, by the way, up to this point, he'd had 11 sons, and he's also had a daughter, Dinah, because he was the son of his old age. And pausing as well, it's also the son of his favorite wife. He wound up with two wives and two concubines, different lesson for a different day. And he made him a coat of many colors, of literally many pieces. It's almost like it was red here and maybe blue there, however you want to picture it. It was the coat of many colors. But why do we talk about this as being the coat of deception? Because if we just look at Genesis 37 and 3, I would say that's the coat of a father's love, wouldn't you? He loved this one son, so he wanted this son to have a loud sports coat, as I've seen one commentator call it. Well, we call it deception You jump down to verses 31 through 34. Joseph's brothers were jealous because their father had singled out one of them and said, "I like this one above all the others." Look here in Genesis 37 and verse 31. So they took Joseph's coat. Now they put him in a pit. They put Joseph in a pit. They took Joseph's coat, the coat of many colors. They killed a kid of the goats, a baby goat, and they dipped the coat in the goat blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This is what we found. We don't know whether it's your son's coat or not." Well, yes, you do. And it also wasn't a regular run-of-the-mill coat. Of course, everything was handmade back then. But it wouldn't look like everybody else's. You knew as soon as you saw this, this is the coat of all the colors that shows a father's love. So notice here, Jacob knew it and said, verse 33, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And so Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins, and he mourned for his son many days. See, the brothers of Joseph, they took the coat off of their brother, put him in a pit. They're going to sell him to the Midianites. We'll get to more of that in a minute. And then they take this coat and they want to fake a murder scene. Now, today you could run DNA analytics and know instantly that that's not human blood. Back then, if it looks like blood, it's blood. And so the mind's going to lead you to believe, well, it's Joseph's blood. But dear friends, I want us to be cautious. Although we know that lying is a sin and should never lie, believing a lie can and does have the same emotional effect as believing the truth. You ever thought about that? People who believe lies, they believe them as if it is the truth and they act upon that. Once again, verse 34, Jacob, he thought, now this was a lie. What they told him was a lie. He thought it was the truth, so he rent his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and he mourns for his son. And all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him. They are pushing the lie along. But he refused to be comforted and said, "I will go into the grave unto my son for mourning." Thus his father wept for him. This is a father whose earth has been shattered. He has lost a dear loved one. And it might be like some of those cases you meet people today, lose a loved one, and they're just never really the same after that, emotionally speaking. Probably could be said of Jacob. See, his brothers deceived him. And too many times, many people base their standing before God on how they feel, not on actually what God has said. Keep your place in Genesis. We're going to come back. But look what Solomon says in Proverbs 28 and verse number 26, if you will. Proverbs 28 and verse number 26. Almost at the end. Solomon says, "He who trusteth in his own heart is a fool." If anybody could say that, and I'd believe it, it'd be Solomon, since we saw time and time again when he trusted after his own heart. "But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." See, the man who trusts in his heart is a fool. In essence, although poor Jacob thought he was believing the truth, in this instance, he was deceived. But he acted as if it was the truth. So shame on his brothers for doing this to him. Shame on them for trying to kill their brother. As we jump ahead, one of my favorite, probably my favorite Old Testament verses in Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20, where at the end of Joseph's life, he says to his brothers, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." See, God can turn any situation and use it for his advantage, but I still say shame on them for trying to deceive their dear old daddy. That's our first garment we see depicted in Scripture, and it's the coat of deception. But let's move on to Genesis 39. Go back just almost where we were to our lesson, our previous passage. This is the coat, or the garment, I should say, of conviction. Look here in Genesis 39, beginning in verse number 7. Now, a little bit of time has passed. Joseph was sold into the hand of the Midianites, which were distant cousins. Joseph came from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Joseph, from Abraham's second wife, Keturah, has a son named Midian, hence the Midianites. So they're kin, but they're not of the line of Abraham that would produce Christ. So there's some animosity there. He is sold, and he eventually winds up working in the house of Potiphar, a very important man in Egypt. So it came to pass in Genesis 39 and 27, after these things, his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Come and lie with me." But Joseph refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and has committed all that he has unto my hand. There is none greater in the house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but thee. Thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time, Joseph went into the house to do his business. There was none of the men in the house were therein. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Oh, what a sticky situation we see old Joseph finding himself in. Potiphar's wife. And I want you to notice how the Bible clearly says in verse number 10 that she came and spoke to him day by day. Dear friends, I would argue that the same tactic that Potiphar's wife used to Joseph all those many years ago is the same tactic that Satan and sin tries to do with us today, is it not? Satan will tempt you saying, "Well, why don't you do this? Why don't you take this drink?" And you say, "I'm not going to do it. Doing that's wrong." And then the next day, Satan says, "Why don't you take this drink? Why don't you buy this ticket? Why don't you do this?" See, day by day, Satan's going to try to wear you and I down. And that's what Potiphar's wife did. She wanted him. She wanted Joseph to lie with him. He said no. So the next day, "Lie with me." No, this would get old fast if you're Joseph's telling her no. Because you know, she's not coming to you to ask how the weather is. She's coming to you to sin. And so day by day, and luckily, Joseph refuses. Day by day, he refused and refused and refused. Now, why are we talking about this garment? Because looks can be deceiving. And she catches him by the garment, and she gets his outer coat, and he flees and runs off. But it looks like the proof's in the pudding. It looks like she has the evidence that Joseph has laid with her. And so that's going to wind Joseph up in prison, but he interprets dreams in prisons, and that's part of God's plan of getting where he needs to be. But see, it's conviction because it looks like when she catches him and just has the garment, it looks like he's done the deed that he shouldn't have done. But we can commend Joseph because he purposed in his heart, "I will not do this." Go with me to Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8, if you will. Daniel chapter 1. And verse number 8, we see purposing in our hearts is very vital. It is important. I'm reminded of Daniel and his three Hebrew friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they're first plucked out of their home and put in Babylon. They rise up to positions of power, and the king says, "You need to eat this certain meat." We don't know for certain. There's a good chance that would be meat sacrificed to idols, and they're going to eat it after. Or polluted. Maybe it was meat that they weren't supposed to eat, being Jews. It could have been pork. I don't exactly know. All I know is that it would have violated their conscience and violated what they were supposed to do to please God. And so look in verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He stood up for what he knew was right. Dear friends, we need to purpose in our hearts so we can overcome temptation. If you jump on down, the story works out well for Daniel about verse 10 or about verse 15. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fatter and fairer in flesh than all the children which ate of the king's meat. So they didn't have to eat of this food that would violate themselves anymore. Instead, they get to eat what they know is approved by God. We need to purpose in our heart. You know, oftentimes one opens doors to many troubles when you start to compromise on your convictions. People say, I know it's a sin. I know the lifestyle they're living is a sin, but I'm not going to tell them it is. That's their life, and I'll let them live their life, and I'll live my life. And then before you know it, they start hanging out with them, and before you know it, they start doing the same sinful activities that they knew just a month ago was wrong. See, compromise in Lord's church doesn't work, dear friends. If you don't start, you can't compromise. God did not compromise. We can't compromise on sin. Sin is sin. I don't care what it is. God said not to do it. We shouldn't do it. So we can't compromise our convictions. You know, some people or some situations, sometimes we have to reason things out. Sometimes we have to talk things out. But as we learn from Joseph, and Paul has a parallel account in 1 Corinthians 5:11 through 13, sometimes we've just got to run from the situation. What did Joseph do when he was confronted with Potiphar's wife day in and day out? It gets to a point where he just has to leave the situation. Sometimes we just have to leave the situation as well so we don't mess up our convictions. Don't compromise on what the Lord has said. That's the coat or the garment of conviction. Let's move on to another garment. Go with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you will. 1 Samuel 1, this is the garment of dedication. Really look beginning in verse 19 of 1 Samuel 1. 1 Samuel, the first chapter, beginning in verse 19. The Bible says, they rose up early in the morning, worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house to Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Before, Hannah had kids, and she had prayed to the Lord that she wanted a kid. And she said, Lord, if you will give me a kid when he is old, when I have weaned him, I will turn him over to Eli in the service of the temple to you. So God grants that. He knows Elkanah knows his wife. Jump down to verses 27 and 28. Hannah says, for this child I have prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Look in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. She will wean the child, drop the child off, and then a loving mother that Hannah is, once a year when they'd have to go make sacrifices, she would go, and so she could see her son. But Samuel, verse 18, chapter 2, ministered before the Lord, being a child. He was girded with a linen ephod. He is wearing clothes appropriate for his service. Moreover, look at this. His mother made him a little coat, and she brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So every time, every year, she saw her son, she had made him a coat to wear. See, dear friends, we could call this the garment of dedication. The robe that Hannah weaved together for her son was one of dedication and love. And I can only think, as she was spending probably most of the year making this, wanting it to be perfect, that she was remembering every time she would start to weave and to sew, as it were, remember this dedication that the Lord blessed her with the son, and she's turned him over to the Lord, and how much she loves that son. Dear friends, I can make a strong argument. We need more parents who will dedicate and devote their children to God. Now, I don't mean in a big ceremony where you hold them up like in the Lion King at the start. That's not what I'm talking about. But you can train up a child and say, this child is going to be faithful. Now, you can't make them be faithful. Boy, you can give them every opportunity to be faithful. You can show them what faithfulness is. You can make sure they're at worship every time that they can be, and make sure they understand why. Make sure they understand and have a love for the Lord. Notice here in Psalm 127 and verse number 3. 127th Psalm and verse number 3. Solomon pens this one. He says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of His womb is His reward. Oh, how wonderful it is when you see multi-generations serving in worship. I think back, I never thought about it growing up. My grandfather was an elder. My father was a deacon. And then me, I would serve in any role they needed me. So frequently you would have three generations of Reed doing something, boom, boom, boom. I never thought about it all until somebody pointed it out. You see, the Lord says how blessed it is when you train up children when they're faithful in the Lord. We need more parents. You can't let the world train the children, dear friends. If you do, they're not going to care for the church if you let the world do it, because the world doesn't care for the church. But the parent must, grandparent must, aunt, uncle must. Can you imagine? Have you ever honestly thought about the great personal sacrifice that Hannah gave when she dedicated her son to the Lord? And I tell you what, two of the best history books in the Old Testament, nay, the Bible, are 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, I know only Samuel wrote the first one, but both of them bear his name. And Samuel played an integral role in not only appointing the first, but the second king of Israel. Imagine the dedication that Hannah had. Let's move on to another garment. Now in the New Testament, go with me to Mark chapter 5, if you will, verse 25 through 34. This will be the garment of healing. Mark 5, 25 through 34. Now, the Bible says, a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, had suffered many things of the physicians, and had spent all she had, and was nothing better, rather grew worse. She had heard of Jesus, and came in the press behind, and she touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch his clothes, but his clothes, I shall be whole. Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples answered and said, you see the multitudes, and why do you say, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, be whole of thy plague. Without getting into this medical issue, let's just say she was in a bad way. You know, you can only lose so much blood before you start not acting right. You think about this, over a period of 12 years, she had a persistent issue that no doctor in the first century could cure. She had a persistent issue that had literally drained her bank account. And so what does she do? She knows the Christ is walking by, and she touches but the hem. I mean, just the very edge of his garment. And I can only imagine what she felt at that moment. I've often tried to picture in my mind what Christ felt, because the Bible here says, verse 30, he knew that virtue had gone out. He knew it was happening. He knew that she had touched just the hem of his garment. And I love the way the apostles respond. And he says, well, who touched me? And have you seen the crowd? Everybody's run into us. He's like, no, this is different. This isn't I'm sorry I bumped into you. This was a purpose touch, a healing touch. There were many religious garments in that day. The priest wore many. The Pharisees had some that they thought were really special. But none of them could provide healing. Nothing but the hem of the Master's garments. You know, today salvation or healing is only found in Christ. Jesus says, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now this woman who does not have a name, she knew that the only place for her healing was through Christ. And so she took advantage of it. And she is praised. Thy faith hath made thee whole, Jesus says. Go in peace. I want you to notice how Paul puts this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Then we'll move on. Ephesians 5, 17. He says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. See, the will of the Lord is to seek and save that are lost. Those that are lost. And this woman knew that. The apostles hadn't figured that out, why she touched him and why Christ wanted to know. This woman knew. Because of that, she was healed. Let's move on to our fifth garment. It's one of forgiveness. Go to Luke chapter 15. We won't read the entirety of this account. It's the story of the prodigal son. There's three lost things in the chapter. A sheep, a coin, and then a son. You might could argue two sons, but that's a different lesson. But I want you to know here, this son goes up to his father and says, I wish you were dead. Well, in essence, he says, I want my inheritance. The only one way to get an inheritance is for somebody to pass away. So he says, I wish you were dead. The father liquidates his assets, gives him a third. He was the younger, older one gets two-thirds. Goes into a faraway country and spends his money on riotous living. He realizes as he's feeding pigs, which by the way was still a sin for Jews. You can't be with pigs. That's a sin. They're unclean animals, Leviticus 11. He comes to himself, says, the servants in my father's house are eating well, and I'm trying to eat pig food. So he rehearses this story the whole way home. Father, I have sinned before thee. I have sinned, I have sinned, I have sinned, no more worthy. But once you look here in verse 20, and he arose, he came to his father. Well, he was yet a great way off. His father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, kissed him. The son said, Father, I have sinned against thee and against heaven in thy sight, and no more worthy be called thy son. But the father, verse 22, said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, also a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet. See, this robe signifies all is forgiven. It signified everything is right once again with the father. You know, I'm reminded as we talk about forgiveness in James 2 and verse 12 that mercy is shown to those that show mercy. If I want to have God show mercy upon me, I must show mercy upon others. See, this father could have said, I don't know who you are. No. He puts the robe on him. He puts the ring on him. He puts shoes on him. He's forgiven him. He would just rather have his son home and alive where he knows where he is because he thought his son was dead. You know, we're told in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, forgiving one another, we must forgive. Don't hold a grudge. Forgive. Let's look at our final garment. It's that of loneliness. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, the last known letter of Paul at the end of his life. He just talked about how he's ready to be offered, how he has that great role or that great reward, that crown of life waiting upon him, and not for him only, but to all them that love the appearance of God. He says, do thy diligence to come to me shortly, verse 9. He talks about Demas has forsaken him. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you. He's profitable. Tychicus I've left in Ephesus. Look at verse 13. The cloak I have left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring it with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. With the exception of Luke, Paul is all alone in a dungeon, a dirty, nasty dungeon, awaiting execution. And for all intents and purposes, Paul very lonely. All these running buddies of his, he's left them, and they're doing a good work over here and over there. Well, Demas didn't. He left him because he liked the world more. But Paul, in essence, is alone. All hope for better days are probably gone. When we talk about our final garment of loneliness, dear friends, we need to be sensitive to the needs of others, especially if they're lonely. As Paul's writing this letter, he says, I am wanting you to come to me, Timothy, and when you come, certain things, but please come before. Look at verse 21. He says, verse 9, due diligence to come shortly. Verse 21, due diligence to come before winter. Why? Because you have my coat, and I'm going to be cold and lonely. We need to remember the golden rule to do unto others as we would want them to do unto us. Remember these garments. Figuratively wear these garments, mentioned with joy, or at least endurance. Close out with me in Galatians chapter 3, and then the lesson is yours. Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29, the most important garment you can have. He says, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's the idea of, once again, in baptism, putting on Christ like a garment. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female, if you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're one, if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed, and you're heirs according to the promise. Have you put on the garment of Christ? This morning, are you a Christian? Have you heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized? Dear friends, if you haven't, you haven't put on Christ. You don't have all the promises. You don't have the remission of sins. You're not wearing that garment. If you're not a Christian, why not become one this morning? If you have put on Christ, are you living up to that commitment of wearing that outfit of Christ? That's a commitment. live up to it. If you're not, why not repent of those sins? If we can help you in any way at all, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.